as Charlie said, there's a flap on the side of the bulletin we'd really like you to fill out if you are new, just so we can have some of your information. So we're glad you're here. We do have a number of announcements that you'll find in your gray little flyer bulletin here. We run things pretty loosely, so thankfully we have someone named Connie who run things with structure. So we thank Connie on a monthly basis that she puts all this kind of stuff together for us. She's the one who does these sorts of things. Just a few things I want to point out to you. One day is actually it's a worship and prayer event for college students and high school seniors. It's going to be happening in Memphis in May. It's not one day. It's total false advertising. It's like 4 days. But then I think May 20th, wherever Charlie is, May 20th is the actual one day. And if you're a college student or a high school senior, I would really encourage you to get a sign-up sheet at the back of the church to go to one day. There are, it's predicted, probably hundreds of thousands of college students that will be there. And it's not going to be kind of a Christian Woodstock kind of deal, reliving 69 or something like that. It is all going to be geared towards worship and prayer for revival in our generation. Okay? So when I think about, well, should I go to one day or should I not go to one day, I think, man, this is a once-in-a-lifetime deal. I think I'm going to try and go. I'm not a high school senior, but I'm going to try and weasel my way in if I can. So that's one day. There are sign-up sheets in the back of the church. You need to handle your registration individually, all right, if you're a college student or high school senior. And then we will take a group from the church. We'll carpool and go to Memphis together. Also, April 14th and 15th, Bridgeway Women's Retreat. How many of you are planning to go? How many women are planning to go to the Bridgeway Women's Retreat? Keep your hands up. We want to see you. Okay. This is a retreat or a conference called Jesus Loves Women. And I know KZ, that's her life message. If you know Kay Zahasky, this is her life message. She's going to be speaking. And then also I think Marcia Gaucher will be speaking. And Kathleen Blue and I believe Becky Gilbert and some others are putting this time together. So those are some events. There's also some things in the city that you might want to pay attention to. Junior high and high school students, a house church taking a break, so you can look at that. Shane Titanic also has an announcement. We've been talking a lot about mission and taking the next step to go inside of our worlds, and Shane's got an opportunity he wants to talk to you about.
Yeah, I know that Rock's been talking to us a lot the last few weeks about going out. And I really want to direct this announcement to the people who, as you've heard his messages on going out, that you have kind of felt some things bubbling up, a desire to go out and give away what you've been given. And I know that for me, there's also a lot of fear that rises up at that prospect. So you've got this bubbling happening and kind of a dammed up situation sometimes. And I know that what it took for me is he used a ministry called Bill Glass Prison Ministries, and it's coming to Oklahoma City soon. And he kind of used that as an opportunity that was really low risk and really high reward to go out and learn how to listen to some people tell their stories, and then also listen to God's heart as they're telling the story, and then to pray prophetic prayer ministry over them. So a lot of the things that we've been learning here at this church over the last few years, it's just a prime opportunity to really very easily put it into practice. It's going to happen in Oklahoma City, where there's going to be lots of volunteers, April 14th, 15th, and 16th, all day Friday, Saturday, and then half a day Sunday. And they do ask that if you're interested that you do only commit if you can commit to all of those days. And I'll have more information at the end of service today, and then also at the beginning of service and end of service next Sunday if you want some more information on it. So it's just a real easy opportunity to start taking some steps to do what Rock's leading us to. Thanks.
And that's just one opportunity to stretch yourself and kind of take the next challenge or the next step to get outside of ourselves. I know Pam Ball has been involved in this sort of thing with prisoners, specifically a women's prison, where we can give what we've been given away. Rock's been talking a lot about that. This morning, though, we are not going to talk about mission. We're going to take a little spring break from talking about mission, and we're going to take the next couple weeks and we're going to talk about grace. This is something that's been swirling around in my brain for the last, I would say, month or two. It's this whole idea of grace. And now when we talk about grace, that's a vast sounding topic and an extremely churchy word, and can mean a whole load of things in a whole variety of different contexts. For example, we might say, for example, boy, did you see that John Bingaman dance? Man, was he graceful? I mean, have you seen Johnny dance? He is so graceful. He just has grace all over him. Or you could say, it's Thanksgiving dinner, you know, you could say, little Petey, could you say grace? I don't know if you do that or not, but you might say that. You could say, if you're in England, you would say, like, her grace, you know, to the Queen in England, her grace. But grace in its rawest, most simple form is gift. Essentially, it's gift, or the act of giving. And I've been struck recently with how completely reliant I am on the gift of God each and every moment of my life. My whole life is a gift. My wife is a gift. My house, my job, any money, it's all a gift to me. My glorious body. Do you ever do this when you're a kid? Now look at my muscle, and you're totally pushing it up with your... This sermon, whatever words I've got to give to you are better be a gift to me, because I don't have all the words to give to you guys. Anything that our church desires, all the stuff that we sang about, revival, God coming on us with some sort of flow where new babies come in like droves, you know, that's going to be a gift of God to us. A deeper love for God, any changes of heart in our family members, anything that we ultimately want must come because God chose to give it to us. Because He chose to give it to us. And I want to talk about three specific areas today in the hopes that a couple of things will get released into your hearts as I talk about this. One, gratefulness. Plain and simple, that you will look at the gifts that God has given to you. You will look back and say, thank you. And that's the easy part. Second part is harder. And I'm hoping that something of trust gets released into you. And that is looking forward with confidence, or more confidence than you came in here with, about maybe this afternoon, maybe tomorrow morning at work, maybe this week at school, or maybe not at school, but with something going on this week, that there will be something of God's grace available to you at that point that you'll be able to draw on, and that you'll be okay. I'm hoping to release that kind of gratefulness and trust. And I brought some pictures just to help us out, because I know a lot of you guys are visual learners, and it takes pictures. You're the kind of people that when you're a kid, you like the book with the pictures. So I brought pictures. You can go ahead and put it up. And I brought pictures of really the experts in the human race at living by gift. The experts in the human race at living by gift are kids. Little kids. Because if little kids don't live by gift, what happens? That's, they all say, they die. That's right. If they don't get gifts regularly given to them, emotionally, materially, spiritually, they die. They wither away. Kids must live by gift. All right? We must live by gift. What did Jesus say? Unless you're converted and become like little children, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. Unless you get this kid thing down, living by gift, you won't really get what it is to live in God's world. So we want to get it. This is basic. All right? So we're looking at three areas. First one, Romans 8:32. Romans 8. And this is the gift of his son. Romans 8:32. This is the all-encompassing, sweeping promise that God will always and exactly give what we need. It's kind of like a divine insurance policy. We're always covered by this promise. There is nothing in your life that this promise right here does not apply to. Okay? There's nothing. And let me say this side note. As you're listening to me and you're looking at these pictures, I'm not going to comment on them. I just want you to kind of take them in. And they may preach more than I do. And that's my hope, is that God speaks to you through some of these pictures. Okay? So Romans 8, verse 32, the divine insurance policy, says that he who did not spare his own son, but gave, there's the gift, gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Okay, now, what's this saying? This is saying the Father killed the Son. God killed Jesus. God killed Jesus. Now, that's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? Let's think about that for a little while. Right? Son, infinitely beautiful, Jesus. If you look at him, if you've never looked at him before, and you read about him, he's the most beautiful person on the earth. I mean, he said things that blow your mind away. He did things that were for the good of people. He touched people with leprosy that no one else would touch. He went into places that no one else would go. He was a friend of sinners. He went into this earth. I kind of think of it as the billionaire went into the slums and redeemed the slums. He was the most beautiful person on the earth. And if you met him, you wouldn't be so much struck as the things he said as the way he looked at you. You'd see fire in his eyes of desire for you, passionate love for you. Completely innocent. Completely innocent. Why does the Father kill him? You know, what's more, there is infinite love, infinite affection, infinite intimacy between Father and Son. I mean, think of the most romantic moment in your life and multiply that 1,000 times and you have the love relationship between Father and Son. And Father kills Son. Son not deserving to be whipped, beaten, speared, slaughtered like a pig by weeny little human beings like us. Why? It's mystery. Why? Well, God killed Jesus. The Father killed the Son so he wouldn't have to kill you, to preserve your life. Plain and simply. He had the choice. He could preserve you or preserve his son. He chose to kill his son and preserve you. Why? Why? Romans 8:32 is the guarantee of our forgiveness, that we can come and we can experience pardon. And we can know when we come to God that there is pardon available to us. Our perversions, our hatred, our jealousies, all that stuff makes us deserving of hell in life and death. But God killed his son instead. You hear it in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin or become sin for us, so we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we're healed. We've all gone astray. We've all done our own thing like sheep. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him the iniquity of us all. Living by gift is trusting your sin and your shame and your uglinesses and darkness to a God who will forgive you. Trusting that he will. But most of us don't. We think of the gift of Jesus or the grace of God in terms of forgiveness, merely forgiveness. But grace is more than forgiveness. Grace is more than forgiveness. I used to think of it this way, that grace was kind of what happened somewhere back there 2,000 years ago. And so I'm left with, man, you guys, Father and Son, you are cool. Thank you. Where would I be without you guys? You guys are awesome. Way to go. But then when it came down to my very real life, you know, the one we actually have to live, the cross didn't really have any bearing on it. You know, what relevance does grace have when it's 2,000 years ago? I didn't have any clue. So, well, it's something back there. You cannot live your life off of gratefulness. There has to be something more that you live off of. Something more than you live off, that you live off of. Grace, in this passage, look at the rest of the verse. He didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now get this. It's not just forgiveness that when we screw up, so it'd be like if you just related to your dad when you screwed up growing up. You know, like, you messed up, so you go to your dad. Right? And could you imagine what a limited, shallow relationship that would be if you only interacted with your dad when you screwed up? But some of us live our lives that way. We go to God when we mess up. But he says, look, it's more than that. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? All things. The cross is the guarantee of forgiveness. That's great. But it's the guarantee, the absolute certainty, that God will always give us everything that we need for life. Everything that we need for life. There will never be anything that enters your experience that will not turn around as God's child for your good. Nothing will ever enter your experience. That's this promise. And we have the opportunity to make a choice, to bank on that gift, the promise of all things, and trust him for it, or to go and do our own thing. Okay? So the gift of God's Son and plus all things. Forgiveness plus all things. Second thing, accomplishments. Accomplishments. Think of accomplishments. They're kind of the thing that we do, right? Well, yeah, it's a thing we do. See? The guy acting like a real stud. Like, and I got it all together. But then he's looking towards his dad. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10. I'm going to start a little bit earlier. Paul is talking about people Jesus appeared to. And he said, I went to all the apostles. And then he comes to me like somebody abnormally born in verse 8, which is basically saying, I would have been miscarried unless the grace of God would have birthed me. I don't understand all of that. But he says, I needed grace even to get here, for I am the least of the apostles. and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So here's Paul, probably the greatest theologian, the greatest philosopher, scholar, maybe of all time, saying, I have not achieved, I have received. And he looks back on his life and he chalks it all up as a gift. He says, all that stuff that I did or am, all of it is a result of God's gift. It's not because of my ingenuity or my creativity. It's not because I have some abilities on my own. All of our identity, our successes, our personality, all of it is a result of God's gift to us. Think of people around here. We are around talented people like this kid at Bridgeway. You could stick like Kalen Plugi or John Phillips in that picture, Mr. American Beauty. That would be you, John. Yeah. We have creative, very, very talented, skilled people around here. We really do. If you look around, you can get intimidated if you walk around here long enough and you watch some of the musical creativity or some of the abilities with people or counseling, some of the business skills that people have, social skills that people have. We have some talented people around here. We really do. We have some funny people around here. You can get intimidated by humor, can't you? It's like, I was thinking of my relationship with Chad Rourke. I don't think he's here. Chad Rourke is a funny guy. He's a really funny guy. I enjoy him a bunch. But he's not funny apart from the grace of God. Who else needs to be humbled? Go ahead, raise your hand. I'll use you as volunteers. Mark Sheets. Is Mark Sheets here? Man, he must have money. He's gone. He's gone to Florida or something. Mark Sheets is a good accountant. He's probably a great accountant. I've never used him for anything, but I've heard stories. He's only a great accountant and has that skills with numbers and figures and transactions because of the grace of God. Whatever your thing is only your thing because God chose to give it to you. Because God chose to give it to you. I think of Kurt Warner, that quarterback from the St. Louis Rams, the guy that led his team to the Super Bowl. He won the MVP. He won all sorts of awards this past year. He's a follower of Jesus. He seems to love Jesus with all his heart. Do you know where he was months before? Months before the season began? Anybody of you guys hear this story? Yeah, he was sacking groceries. He was stocking shelves at the Hy-Vee in Des Moines, Iowa. That's where the guy was. He was doing that. What goes into my brain is some weird things. This is not theologically accurate. But I see this conversation between father and son about, like, the Super Bowl. Hey, Jesus, who do you want to win the Super Bowl? I don't know. How about the Rams? I like Rams. They symbolize me and everything. How about the Rams? All right. How about the Rams? Who do you want to be quarterback? Who wants to lead him? I don't know. How about that guy? I love that guy. Look at him stocking shelves and throwing. He's accurate. Throwing green beans on the shelf and stuff, making it happen in the Hy-Vee. What is that? So, if you talk to Kurt Warner, he'd be just like, it's the grace of God. Darcy was telling me a story about Julia Roberts. She was on Oprah. And she was chalking her life up to the grace of God. She said, I didn't have ambitions to be an actress or anything. It's just the grace of God that I am where I am. Now, I don't know where she's at with God or anything, but the point is that it's all of gift. It's all of gift. Most of you guys have had experiences where this is like crystal clear to you, either like a job offer, you know, you've had a job offer or unexpected promotion of some sort, or times where it's hit me is I'm driving down the road and I almost get hit by a train, you know, or driving down the road and I'm doing some stupid thing, or someone does a stupid thing and I miss death, like, you know, that much. It's like, oh, gift city. I am living in the throes of gift. And wherever I am and whatever I'm doing and whatever life I have up there is because I didn't get hit by the train, and that's the gift of God. Plain and simple. We've all had moments like that where it just, you know, it becomes this crystal clear kind of thing. I started painting houses when I was 18 years old. I gave up my weenie job at the movie theater making minimum wage, and I scaled up in 1987 to $5 an hour. I was a real adult, giving up the tie and the shirt, and going to be a real adult, do blue-collar work. That's right. So I'm thinking I'm pretty cool. First day, boss sticks me in a closet. Says, paint the closet. I'm a little nervous because, you know, I've never held a brush before. And the paint can is, it's a whole new enigma to me. What do I do? So I'm set there. He gives me a roller and the whole thing. And then he leaves me. So I'm alone. There, me and God. Painting a closet. Shelves and the whole thing. I was in the closet the entire day. 8, 9, 10 hours in a closet. Probably painted myself more than I painted the walls. Knocked things over. I mean, I'm fired. This is stupid. What am I doing? Second day. I made it to the second day. I want to say that. I did make it to the second day. Second day, we're working outside. He says, I want you to take off a shutter. So I hadn't seen a ladder before either. So I grab the ladder, because it's up there, and go put the ladder up, upside down and backwards. So, you know, the feet are sprawling up in the air and everything. It's like, and it was hard to get up. I mean... So he comes over to me. You guys are looking at me like, you sheltered kid. You have no clue. He comes over to me like, it's upside down and backwards. I'm like, yeah, I know that. So I turn it around and get it all going, and I'm going on my way again. And the shutter won't come off, you know? It just won't come off. So I'm working it. And, you know, if a shutter doesn't come on off with one hand, what do? That's right. You use two hands. Thank you. There are other smart people here. Use two hands. So, 10 feet off the ground, hand off the ladder. Come on. Boom! Straight to the ground in a bush. Straight into a bush. So I'm not doing well. That's the point. Somewhere, a year or two down the road, I'm not sure when, I started to realize, you know, I need some help here. So I figured out, this is my idea, I figured out that on the way to work, I would turn the radio off and spend just 20, 30 seconds asking Jesus to kind of be my painting coach. So, because I couldn't take a class, you know, I was doing the thing already. And I turned the radio off, and basically my prayer would go something like this. God, I'm a lousy painter. And I'm going to be a lousy painter today unless you do something about it. So I need help. Thanks. Radio back on. Here we go. So I kind of did that sort of thing. And gradually, I began to get the gist. I didn't put the ladder up upside down and backwards. I started to do some things right, although not everything. Later that summer, I actually painted the house the wrong color. Thank you for feeling my pain. I felt the same way. My boss left me in charge. I mean, it's his fault. How do I know colors? But it was, I began to get gradually better. And I began to feel something of God's pleasure in this whole deal as God began to provide me with some skills to paint. Plain and simple. That was the gift of God to me. I think about this mission thing that we're going to be doing, you know, that we're talking about. And this isn't a seasonal deal. It's not a fad. We want to see an entire How's this going to happen? I mean, I know Rock did a message last week, and it was a great message on how to begin some of those steps. But have you thought about this? How's this going to happen with you? What's this going to look like? How's it going to happen? It's going to happen by God's grace. That's how it's going to happen. Lori Shinobu was telling me some stories just over the past couple weeks about her life. And she's been going through a year, a little bit less than a year, of treatments for a physical condition. And it's been hard. It's been a hard deal. She's been going through some tough emotional things, too. It's been a hard season for her. But God was telling me over the past couple of weeks that she has gotten the opportunity to talk to some deaf students about Jesus. She's gotten the opportunity to pray over a number of people at her work. Number of unexpected kinds of people at her work. And you were telling me just last week she got to lead the nurse that's giving her treatments to her. She got to lead her to Jesus, to a new life, through all that stuff. Now, what is that? Is that Lori's charisma or dynamism or her abilities or her skills? It's a gift of God. It's totally, purely God's grace to her. God's gift. Our accomplishments are God's gifts to us. These things that we need from God, God wants to give to us. Okay? Last thing, and then we'll close up. Last thing we want to look at is the gift that comes when we're in trouble. The gift that comes when we're in trouble. You guys know what this feeling's like, don't you? Man, the steps. Dude. I'm telling you, I go up every day. 12 of them, I'm dying here. This is the gift that comes when we're in trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I want to make a statement going back to the last point. I want to say this because I think it's important. Living by gift doesn't mean we go limp or completely passive. It means we're energized to go forward. Confident that there's God kind of stuff ahead of us. Okay? Grace doesn't give us an excuse to be passive or to goof off. That's not grace. Grace gives us a reason to work hard because we know there's stuff ahead of us. There's stuff coming. Okay? So I just want to make that point. Kurt Warner had to work hard to be in the position that he's in. It wasn't just we'll give it to him because he's around. Okay? He had to work hard. Gift that comes when we're in trouble. Paul's talking in 2 Corinthians 12 about an unbelievable trip. An unbelievable trip that he had into the heavens. And he says he sees things and hears things that are not even permissible to hear or see. Then he starts to talk about his problems. And this is the way he introduces it. He introduces it with this: to keep me from becoming conceited. To keep me from becoming conceited. You ever think about what your life would be like if you did not have any problems? Yeah, man, it'd be awesome. Woo! It'd be the best. It's my dream world not to have problems. Yeah, but think about what your soul would be like if you had no problems. Think of what a jerk you would be. I mean, we would have stinky souls. Our souls would just stink. We would be arrogant, and we'd be irritating, and no one would, I mean, we wouldn't have any friends. No. We would not be the life of the party, which, incidentally, is one of the reasons people outside the church don't like us, Christians, because we act like we don't have any problems. I think it's irritating to them. Now, this might not be comforting to you. Comforting part's coming a little bit, but this might not be comforting to you, but trouble really is the remedy for arrogance. Trouble really is a remedy for arrogance. Then he goes off on this thorn in the flesh deal. Now, I don't know what that is, and you don't know what it is, so we're all on the same page, all right? It's some sort of sin, or some sort of disease, or person, or plaguing circumstance, or situation. I think of it like it's the splinter in the tushy or something. You know, it's the thing that just, it's in you, and you just can't seem to get rid of it. Look at this here, the thorn in the flesh. I mean, it's killing him. It is killing him. It's from hell. It's a messenger of Satan. This thing is completely from hell. And it's here to torment him. That word there means Mike Tyson is beating him up regularly, day in and day out. Okay, that's the gist of that. And he's begging God. He is begging God to take it away from him, pleading with him three times, something like that. And there's quiet. And then an answer comes. The grace that you want is denied. Nope. Don't get it. Paul wanted a certain grace, didn't he? He wanted a certain gift. He just wanted relief from his pain. Like you and I do when we're in trouble. I just want relief. I want out. I want Rolaids. I want whatever can bring me relief to this whole thing. That's what I want. But God says no. He says no to that. Instead, he gives a gift, a medicine, if you will, that enables or empowers the person, Paul, us, to live with and through the pain. With and through the pain. So living by gift is living for someone greater than yourself to come through for you and give you the way out. To give you an escape. And it's probably not the one you would choose. Probably not the escape you would choose. And we're not conscious of grace through our life. Grace is kind of like air. You know? I don't expect any of you, as you're walking through your day, to go, I'm breathing, I'm breathing, I'm breathing, breathe, I'm breathing. Here I am, breathing, breathe. Breathing. Love to breathe. Love breathing. Breathe. Thank you, God. Breathe. Thank you, God. Breathe. Worship, breathe. Worship, breathe. Worship, breathe. None of you guys do that. Okay? Nor would I expect you to walk out of here, live by gift. Live by gift. Live by gift. Live gift. Oh. Trust, trust. You're not going to do that. We're not conscious of this kind of thing. Like, we're not conscious of air. We just breathe in and out. But if the wind blows, you're going to notice it. Right? That's when you become conscious of air, when the wind blows real hard. Similarly, if God's gracing your life like yeah, I'm riding a wave. We're catching it. We're going to pray. We're going to do it. You know, I'm healed, all this sort of thing. You're going to notice it if the wind blows real hard. You're also going to notice it if you've got asthma. If you've got asthma, you're going to know how much air you need, what kind of air you're getting. You are going to become sensitized to air real quick if you have asthma. We are spiritual asthmatics. And God's grace is our puffer. God, I'm dying, I'm dying, I'm dying. Need your grace. It's our puffer. We live off of God's puffer. I see some of your faces, and it's just funny to watch. Now, this is the hard part. We've talked about living by gift. And I told you I wanted to release two things into your heart. Gratefulness that we would worship God for what He's given to us in His Son. And in our identity and in our accomplishments, our personalities, that we would worship Him for the help that He gives us in trouble. But here's the hard part. The hard part is trusting that it's going to be there in the future when you run up to it, when your life meets the need. When everything within you, especially if you're in trouble right now, everything within you is fighting for control. Everything. I can fix it. I can make my life work. I can do this thing. Everything within you is fighting. At that point, Hebrews 4:16, it's in your bulletin. You can look at it. It says this: in those moments, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, so you can find mercy and grace to help. And literally it is at the right time. For a well-timed help. At the right time. So at the moment you most want to escape and most want to do the thing, you want to bag the God thing, you want to quit it, you want to just leave, is the moment you most need to blurt out the 10-second, "Dang it, God, where are you? I need the puffer. I need something here." Some of us have gotten tired of needing God. Needing God is where trusting Him begins. If you remember when you came to God, you probably came to Him out of some sort of need. I need you to save me from hell. I need you because I'm addicted to drugs. I need you because my marriage is falling apart. I need you because I want to raise my kids. I need you. I need you. I need you. That is where trust begins. And trust is one of the hardest things for the human animal to do. And some of us don't have models in our lives of people who we could trust. So we don't have examples of living examples of people who have come through for us. So for us, the muscle of trust seems withered, very withered. So we become always self-reliant, always relying on our own resources. And we assume no help, no gift, no hand outstretched, no time, no material things are available. That's just what we assume. Needing God is where trusting begins. Some of you guys are in these kinds of spots right now. And you are trying to live off of gift. Trying with all your might to live off of gift. What I want to do, just to finish up, is I want to do a little corporate exercise with us. So you can put your Bibles away, and we're just going to take a few minutes. If you go ahead and put this prayers up. You do not have because you do not. Okay, let's try that again. You do not have because you do not. Okay, good. So we ask, when it comes to mission, we ask for boldness. We ask for God appointments. We ask for help in this whole deal. We ask for a pool of people. We ask for something. When it comes to our hearts that may be lonely, we ask, God, be my companion. God, bring friends around me. God, give me a place where I can experience community. If it comes to a compulsive sort of sin, something that's just dragging us down, and we cannot get over it, we seem to be going more into it than being weaned off of it. Say, God, give me the grace to hate this thing and deliver me from it. Connect me up with some people who could help me. Okay? We're going to pray these prayers together. All right? There's eight prayers. They're all from the Psalms. And these are pleas for God's grace, God's gift, God's assistance in whatever our thing is that's going on. Okay? So what we're going to do is read through them. And we're going to read through them relatively slowly so we can give the opportunity to the Holy Spirit to point out which one is you. okay, and which one you need to be praying. And then this is kind of the skill or the discipline of meditation. Okay, we're going to read through these, and whatever the Holy Spirit kind of whispers to you, that's you. Or pray that. And what I want you to do is just take that phrase. Maybe it's the first one. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. You just need help. That you then think on that and you turn it over in your brain and then you put your own words to it. But you use the raw meat of the actual verse. Okay? Does everyone understand? Okay. So we're going to read through these. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would anoint your word. Your word has power to bring life to us where there is death. It has power to give help to us where we feel powerless. Your word makes us clean. So bring power to your word. Bring power to your word. Okay, let's read these together, just one by one. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be thou my helper. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant thy strength to thy servant. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Behold my affliction from those who hate me. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. For I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. Just turn these over. Roll them over inside. O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. God, be gracious to us and bless us that thy way may be known on the earth. Now let's just meditate. We're going to take some time. We're not in a rush. Wherever your individual heart is, interact with God around that. Ask him for help. Ask him for what you can't do on your own. Ask him even give you the grace to rely on him. Even just to desire him. I don't want anybody to leave this place who hasn't, who needs to receive something from God. I just don't want you to leave till you've received from God. So one of the things we do at the end, in order to give you the opportunity to receive from God in a way that you need, is we have people up here who are going to pray. And I just don't want you to leave until you get that prayer. So I just want to encourage you to come on forward as we wrap up. Some of these areas have touched a certain situation or circumstance. Don't be ashamed or be bashful or afraid to come up. Just introduce yourself. No, I'm John. Hello. This is my deal. Or you may just want to come up and say, just pray for me, and not give any prescription for it. That's fine. Okay? But if the ministry team would come up, Lightfoot's House Church, go ahead and come up now. David and Myrna, John and Susan, Seth, Libby and Ann, and all the leaders of these house churches, we're going to be up here. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray a benediction over us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for letting us enter into your lifestyle. It's a privilege that you've given us access into such intimate places, into such a great design. Pray that you would release faith and trust inside of our hearts right now to believe you for what we can't accomplish or can't purpose. I ask that you would release your power, not only for living and surviving, but overcoming, to live by gift, your gift to us. Pour out your Spirit on us, that we could be emissaries and ambassadors of the grace of God out there. We long for more people to be involved in this whole deal. It's too good not for them to get in on. It's just too good. In the name of Jesus, you're dismissed. If you want to come up for prayer, just encourage you to do that. Have a good Sunday.